God we serve, how we love Him and adore Him for what He has done for us. Thank you for the song service this morning and for God's touch upon it. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezra. We've been in the book of Ezra for some time now, and I don't know if we'll be finishing up today or not, but we'll be looking at chapter 8 again from the book of Ezra, right before the book of Nehemiah, talking about children of Israel who had been in bondage for many years, but God prepared the ways. He knew how long they would be in bondage. It was He that sent them there because of sin. And now the time had expired. He was bringing them home. And on the way home, they had a lot of choices to make. We're on the way to our heavenly home, and He gives us a lot of choices to make along the journey. We'll speak to you this morning concerning our attitude towards sin. There's only really two attitudes towards sin to be had. Either you condone it, you approve of it, you go along with it, or you abhor it, you hate it. You'd like to see it abolished not only in your life, but others. And then we're faced with the issue not only our sins, it's a major thing, sins of others. Do we approve that? Do we abhor that? And God is looking upon the scene. And depending upon our attitude, He will make judgment. It's an important issue, this sin question. Whether or not God approves it, or if He disapproves it, what He's going to deal with it in our life. We'll read the text together, and that will be found in Ezra chapter 22. Ezra 8, verse 22. For I was ashamed to require of a king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them that for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. That was his attitude, Ezra's, toward a great God he served. He said, we know that God has chosen us to go back, and He has given all the people that are in bondage in Babylon the opportunity to go back, and we've already made our brags about our God. We have an attitude toward Him that He is able to deliver us safely, and we don't need the world's help, and we don't need the world's advice, and we don't need anything in the world. We have Him. That's our attitude about our God. Now listen, if our attitude toward our God is He is able to deliver us and secure us and save us and keep us in His way, then we ought to have an attitude about sin that we hate it, we abhor it, because this God is so great, so powerful. And not only our attitude about us keeping ourselves clean and spied from the world, but our attitude toward others, do we accept it? We live in a society where the word tolerate, I knew it was coming several years ago. I mean, it's about 15 years ago we started hearing that word tolerance. Oh, we may not agree with Him, but we have to be tolerant of Him. Well, there's just one way of looking that up, and that's, what did Jesus do? Did He tolerate sin? Did He speak the sin? And He said, you're of your father the devil. That's what He thought about those that sin. And He wanted to forgive them, but they wouldn't come to Him. He said, you're white as sepulchers. You look clean on the outside, but me being God, see your inside. And He never accepted or tolerated sin whatsoever. And yet in our society, our children have been taught in school, and unfortunately by some parents, well, it's probably not the best in the world, but we live in these times and we have to tolerate sin. No, we don't. Our attitude towards sin, God's looking at it. Look at the verse very carefully that we just read, the last part of that. The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. Now, if we seek Him, then we trust Him, we want to obey Him, we want to follow Him, and we hate sin. Because sin is what nailed Christ to the cross. Our sins, your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. And Jesus loved us enough that He took our sin and He became sin for us. and died upon a cruel Roman cross, shed his blood for our sins. Now, if I want to seek him, God's going to have his hand upon me for good. But there's another choice. We'll find that in the last phrase in this verse. But his power. Does he have power? All power. And God says, all power is given to my son, Christ Jesus, who seats, he will seat at the right side of the Father, make an intercession. He is willing to make intercession between you and between me and our God. Because the sin question is dealt with if the blood's been applied to our life. His blood is sufficient. So his power, all power, is upon anyone that will seek him, but the scripture says, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So there's many ways to forsake him. You forsake him in your daily Bible reading or in your prayer life, in your walk with him, or you could forsake him, as many have, because you tolerate sin. You approve of it. Oh, you're not going to sin. No, no, you realize that's not for you, but the way you accept others. And I'm not saying that you're holier than thou and you live that kind of life. But we're going to deal with that as we look at the next chapter. Remember now, God's power and wrath is upon all those that forsake him, and God's hand of blessings upon all those that seek him and want to follow him and have the right attitude about sin. How do we know what attitude to have? Well, he said, let us have the mind of Christ. Because Christ hated sin, he came to abolish sin in our lives if we would accept him and follow him and not forsake him. So let's read the text together in the ninth chapter of the book of Ezra. And before we read this, we have to look at the summary of chapter 8. They have been given treasures, gold, silver, and they have been counted on and trusted by God to deliver it safely back to the house of God in Jerusalem to set up worship, to be able to have the offerings for him. And when they got there, they were counted, and everything that was given them, they took a survey of it, and there was a record. There was a record given of the things that they were trusted in, and God's hand was upon them to give them there. And when they got there, there was a way in, so to speak. They had to give an account, a full account of all the silver, all the gold, and everything. Much is the same with you and I today. God has trusted us with salvation. He's trusted us with his love. He's trusted us with the ability to give him honor and glory. He has given us talents to sing, talents to preach, talents to do all these things for him, and he is keeping a record of everything he's ever given you. And he's trusting you and me to deliver it safely for his glory, for his kingdom's sake, to honor and bring glory to him and have a right attitude as we go about pleasing him and the right attitude towards sin, hate sin. And all those records are in heaven's storebook. Much is told in the Word of God about record keeping. The day, the hour he gives. And he's keeping the record of all that. Every moment, every thought you've ever had and entertain that thought toward sin, he's keeping the record. And now they have gotten over there, and God has gotten them, and his hand has been upon them because he's been honoring him. But now there's another step to take. Hey, we're not home yet, children. We're still in the body. We are still in the flesh. We still are not what we ought to be, and we're definitely not what we could be. There is this process of sanctification that God has set us apart in this world. Think about back the day you got saved. I was 12 years old. You go back in your life and time when you got saved, and you didn't know everything, and neither did I. But we knew we loved him, and we knew we appreciated him, and we were so thankful to him for saving us. But boy, we were a long way from what we ought to be. I mean, I didn't know it. And along the process of time and all these years, he's pointed out to me certain days. Now, you can't do that anymore. And I won't go into the details of it. But, you know, it's not a major thing, or at least I didn't think it was. But, hey, I've set you apart. You can't act like that. You can't go there. You can't do those things. And I won't give you details. He maybe gives you several things. Why? Because he set standards for me. He expects me to be above that which the world does. And he doesn't lay it on you all at once. At least he didn't me. Probably couldn't handle it. Well, today and this week, that you know, leave that off. Well, it's not a major sin, but for me it was, because he pointed out, you can't be like that. You can't act like that. You can't go there. You can't listen to that. And so as I started obeying him, now the children of Israel, they have come through and they have weighed in and given account of all the gold and silver, and they're ready to worship. But God's looking at the hearts now, and their heart's not pure. They've still got sin in there, unconfessed sin, and God's going to deal with it because he deals with sin in their life, and their attitude for this is going to weigh in very heavily whether his hand of blessings upon us or where his power and his wrath is against us because we forsake his ways. Now we've got an introduction. Let's look at the details in chapter 9. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, that is, they came to Ezra, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. In other words, we got too much of them in us, too much of the world. All these religions have pitted themselves against God. We don't have time to get into all the things, but they're worshiping other idols. They're looking to other gods. And now the children of Israel have done the same thing. It has been brought to Ezra's attention by those in charge that we're not what we ought to be. We act too much like the world. In fact, they couldn't tell a lot of difference between the world and us. And we're supposed to be God's standard bearer. We have been brought here with gifts of gold and silver and the precious things and the anointing of God, and he expects us to be better than the world. Is that hard to see? Does not he expect from us to be above the world standards and above the world's sin? Oh, not only does he expect it, he demands it. And God says, now I've pointed out to you, and we're going to look at your attitude about it. Or are you going to say, oh, well, we're still in the flesh, and we're not perfect yet? No, we aren't. So that's one way of looking at it. We could say, well, that's them. And Ezra could have said, but this is me. I don't have those problems. And the priest could have said, or the leaders could have said, well, that's them, and we don't have that problem. But see, God looks upon the nation. He looks upon all the people. And it's not just me and my four and no more. And it's not just you and your. It is the church as a whole. It is our family of believers. It is our nation. It is our city. It's those people that are called by his name that are saved and still act like the world and still have the world in them, are not separated. Now, what are we going to act and do about it? That's the question. Let's see what happens. Verse 2. He keeps explaining some of the problems these people of God have. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. It starts at the high. It's in the preachers. It's in the singers. It's in the leaders. He says it's in everybody. And it's migrated down to those that have low position. It's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. don't get exalted, we are not what we ought to be. Now, since that's been pointed out to us and God has given us the ability, if we're saved, to examine ourselves and to let him try us through his word, through his spirit, and we see none of us here this morning could say, I've arrived, I've got it all right, every trial he's given me I've excelled in, everything I've observed from other people, I've dealt with it appropriately. We can't say that. We're not there yet. So thus, what are we going to do and how are we going to act accordingly? Let's see what Ezra does. He seems to have the hand of God upon him, and he does. So he sets the example of how you and I, God's people, ought to react when it's been pointed out to us and when God deals with each one of us about not only our sins, but the sins of those we come in contact with and can say or act in a different way to cause them to see the errors of their way. And we're all lights. Remember the song, first song we sang this morning about the light. We are lights for him. Ezra continues in verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and set down a stone. You talk about an attitude that's right and pleasing with God. Remember what the verse we read, verse 22 of chapter 8? And his hand is upon all those that seek him, and his power and his wrath are against all those that forsake him. Ezra's got a choice to make. He has heard. He does not know. He's had so much on his plate, on his mind, on his that God has given him charge. He has not had time to understand all that's going on with the people. But now he knows. He could have dismissed it. He could have said, well, that's them and this is me. I'm all right with the Lord. And he seemed to be. But whether or not he's all right with the Lord is going to be dependent upon what he does right now. He's God's leader. He says, I wept. I plucked my beard. I plucked my hair. I lay down. I rent my mantle. I was humiliated, and I humbled myself before God, and I was stoned. The word means I abhor all that. I'm not willing to deal with it. I am appalled. I am astounded. I am stunned that it's going on with God's people. And so he laid there because he was a leader now. God had chosen him to be the leader. And he does not get exalted and say, well, it's not me in my house. He could have, but that would have been the wrong way to do. He felt for the people. They were all family. And when others sin and trespass and come short of the glory of God, we don't stand around and say, oh, God will deal with them and I'll be happy to see how God. No, no, no. We feel for them. We want them. Those people that sin, those people that have done wrong, and that we want them. And we realize that God's hand is upon those that serve him as a general rule upon the whole church if we please him. And don't we need God's arm and hand of blessings? And he won't give it, nor can he give it, until we get the attitude that he has and wants us to have towards sin. We don't want him to forsake us and have his power and wrath against us. And so whether or not they do depends upon Ezra as a leader's attitude. And he says, I'm a stone. I'm stunned. And not only do I sit here a stone, but I lay and I humble myself before God, and I'm ashamed of the way we've done. And he continues because God's going to react according to the way he reacts. And God's going to react and have his hand as blessed upon you and me and our church according to the way we deal with sins. Let's continue reading. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. You see, the word got out now that God's not pleased with the way we've been acting. We've been disobeying his rules, his laws. God has standards for his people. And when people don't meet those standards, we tend to, well, God understands. Oh, I've talked to people before that were living together and, you know, not married, and, well, God understands. He doesn't. And our acceptance of that or denial of that, not just that, but sin, living in sin, and the way people act, you just accept it. It's okay. It's not okay. God's not pleased in it. And now they are so, and the people, not only Ezra now, but the people in general that heard that and trembled because they knew God's hand. If we accept sin and we don't speak against sin and we don't stand against sin, God's hand will not bless us. And we will be forsaken him, and his power and wrath will be against us. I mean, that's not hard to understand, is it? The most simple-minded person among us could understand that we have to have God's attitude towards sin. Stoned, stunned, astounded that people think they can do wrong and get by and not have the hand of God against them. And now all the people that understood, they're all in one mind and one accord, they assembled themselves together and said, let's pray. We tremble at all this, at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And here he still sets a stone until the evening sacrifice. It's not just a temporal thing with Ezra. It's not just a temporal, I'm laying down, I humble myself, I pluck my beard, I rent my mantle, and I'm humiliated and I'm astonished. He just kept laying there because his heart's broken. Knowing full well that if we don't deal with the problems God has pointed out to us about the way we're living, then God's hand will not be on us to bless us. And he's brought us so far. We were pilgrims, we were strangers, we were in the land of bondage, we couldn't go where we wanted to go, we couldn't do what we wanted to do, we just were told everything by the world, and here God has set us free, and we're back in his homeland, and there's a temple, and we're ready to worship, but we can't worship until we deal with this matter called sin. And so I'm stoned, I'm humiliated, I'm hurt, I'm troubled. And all the other people that felt the same way were trembling too. Knowing that God, it depends upon, do we have the mind of Christ? Do we accept society? Or do we say, well, you know, just, it amazes me as our nation, how stupid we are as a nation to think we can keep killing babies by the millions and have the audacity to go over to Russia and deal with them and set a standard and say, you don't treat people right. Do tell. They don't, but we kill more babies than the rest of the world. And we seem to be at ease in Zion about it. We don't preach much about it from the pulpits. We accept it in society. Well, God doesn't accept it. And our attitude toward it and toward homosexuality and all the other false worship that's going on in the world depends upon whether or not God can bless us or not. This is an important issue. If we keep standing and saying that we can't make a difference, Ezra was making a difference. The people that trembled about the things that was going on was making a difference because God was showing a smile on them because they were going to deal with sin. Now, God's already dealt with it. He shed his blood, but we have to admit it. We have to adhere to his principles. We have to admonish and understand that God is the one in charge, and he sets the standards and he sets the rules, and we'd better obey him and abide by him. Now, you might say, well, I'm doing all that. I've not done any of those things. Well, what's your attitude toward others? It's amazing this day and time, you know, that people can do all these things and commit adultery and fornication. And seemingly, people just take that for it and blame somebody else and try to blame the other side of the well because of they done, and even lie on them and tell lies on them and make them look bad. And then people accept those lies. Hey, God's keeping the record. God will deal with it. And the scripture just happened to come. It's just time. You know, I didn't pick this message. I never pick any message. When Ezra, and you got to deal with the scripture. You don't soft shoe and soft pedal around the scripture. You don't walk through the tulips. You just preach the word of God boldly. It depends upon what God blesses us or not. And it depends upon what God forsakes us or not. This is an important issue. And you better not let it go in one ear and out the other. Whether or not God's hands upon you in this church is dependent upon how you receive this message and other messages from him. Oh, it's far from my message. Wouldn't be worth anything if it was mine. It's his message from his holy word. Listen attentively. They're trembling. They're setting a stone. Until the evening sacrifice, it's time to go offer another sacrifice to him. How do you do that? Well, Paul told us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. Present yourself. Here I am, God. I have renounced sin in my life. I'm not accepting sin in anyone else's life. I'm not holier than thou, and I'm not standing up on the pedestal. I'm just saying I agree with your word, and I won't compromise sin. And I'll do right. And then you can go to the evening sacrifice. And God's not hearing us if we don't come that far. But he continues. Now, what are we going to do at the evening sacrifice? I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. First of all, he was a stone. He was humiliated. He was abhorring all the evil that was done. And then he had heaviness, and he had a burden. And what do you do when you get a burden? There's just one thing you can do, but it's enough. It works. You go out and stretch out yourself, whether it's in the altar or in the pine thicket or somewhere, before a merciful, holy God, and confess. And ask him to forgive. And ask him, Lord, keep me pure. And I pray for others. I don't want harm to come to them. I want them to see the light so they can see what you've said in your word so you can start blessing us again. And he lay there on his face before God. And that's worship. And God honors, worships, and receives sinful men. He was doing the right thing. He is our standard here. Verse 6, he continues with his prayer and said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush. When's the last time we felt ashamed of sin? Not in your life, but others' life. And it's not just to point out and put people down. This is where God looks at it. And he's letting us have the mind for a few minutes this morning of his mind, what he thinks about sin. And you don't have to name them all. It's just sin in the flesh. All the different sins and the different attitudes toward sin, whether or not we abhor them or whether or not we accept them, depends upon whether we can worship and whether God's going to bless us as an individual, as a family, as a church. God won't change his standards for any individual or any church or any religion or any nation. They're fixed. They're settled. And we have to come the way God wants us to, on our face, admitting, not trying to cover it up, we're wrong. You're right, God. I'm ashamed we're wrong. And when God sees that humility, God blesses us and is able to forgive us. He said, I blush to lift up my face. I'm so ashamed of the way we have treated you and disregarded you and held the things of God of low esteem. I blush. Have you ever blushed because of others' actions? I mean, you just, people make you ashamed. You say, oh, I just don't know them. He was ashamed of sin in the camp. And I can't even lift up my face because we're wrong. And Ezra himself was not. But if he had not had the right attitude toward sin, he would have been. If he had said, well, it's lamb, not me. See, when sin enters into a camp, and when people do wrong and we're all a family of God, God is looked upon the whole as well as the individual. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into heaven. He didn't say it's just them. He said we. He put himself in the middle because we're all family. We're all of his blood, of his bone. We're all, if we're saved, we're bought with a price. And he didn't try to get us self-righteous about it. He just said, God, we. You're looking down on us, and our worship is we, your children. Hey, if you got 10 kids, you know, you got to love every one of them the same. If you got two, like I had, you love them both the same. If you got four grandchildren like me, you got to love them all the same. And God loves all his people the same. And God expects us to love every child of God. We love the sinner. We don't love their sins, but we have to love the sinner. We have to forgive when people treat us wrong. Ezra is not holding anything against anybody. He's not saying it's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault. He is saying, God, we're all just a bunch of sinners. Help us, Father. Help us to have the mind of Christ, to hate sin as you do. Knowing full well that whether you bless us or whether you curse us is all dependent upon how we deal with sin. Whether or not we forsake you or whether or not we accept your way. So here we are, Father, trembling, ashamed, blushing over sin. He continues, verse 7. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great, great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. I'm ashamed to admit how long I've been saved as far as how little I've done. I'm thankful I've been saved all these years. But when I look at how little I've done for Christ, I'm ashamed. He's looking at his nation today and their past. Can't do a thing about it except he's ashamed of them. God, our people were in bondage. Why? Because we forsook you. You permitted all these things to come together. Look at our nation today, America. How the blessings of God seem to be fastly disappearing. Oh, we're still blessed beyond measure, beyond what we deserve. But the blessings of the whole of God is not upon our nation. If you look at the tornadoes and all the different events, we deserve it and more. He's God. He's righteous. He's done right. He's doing right. He will do right. That's not the question. When we look at our nation, how we've sinned, how we've trespassed, how we've killed babies, how we've accepted the homosexual lifestyle, and how we've tolerated sin in our midst and not been ashamed and not blushed and not have the mind of Christ. And that's Ezra. He's looking back and says, God, we deserved every bit of it. Oh, would to God we could change it. We can't change the past, but under God, we can leave out here this morning with an attitude that I want to please him. I want to serve him. I want to pray for those that haven't done right. I ask God to convict them. He's convicting me. And I'm going to bow myself before him and humble myself and do what I need to do to confess for me and my nation and my people. And if you do that, God's well on his way to happiness. Verse 8 says, and now for a little space. I don't know how long that space is, but God wouldn't have given us a message this morning had there not been ample time to ask forgiveness of our attitudes, of our trespasses, of our shortcomings. Look at the text very carefully. We're closing. And now for a little space, grace hath been shewed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in the holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. God, you have put upon our hearts to know and understand where we are before you. You've told us about it. And we're ashamed of us. We're thankful for you, and we're going to take advantage of this little space of grace. He didn't have to give it. He could have said, I've had enough of you and the way you've acted and your sins. But because of my grace and because of my love for you, I'm giving you a little space. How long, I don't know. But I'm giving you a little space of repentance, of coming before me and acknowledging and confessing. And let me show you what I think of sin and how I want to bless you if you'll have the right attitude and if you'll abhor sin like I do. But if you keep putting yourself above sin and you keep accepting sin, then I'm going to forsake you. And it's well up to us. A little space of grace. Would you stand this morning? Whatever God puts on your heart to come play, piano, the organ. A little space of grace. Our attitude towards sin. What's yours? A space of grace to repent and lay before him. You say, well, I'm clean and I haven't done any of these things. Well, search your heart. What's your attitude about pleasing God in our nation and accepting the lifestyles that many have chosen? And it's not just lifestyle. It's worshiping pagan gods, and anything you put before the Lord God is a god to you. And none of us are free from that. But God's given us a little space this morning. Are you going to take advantage of it and fall before him and trembling and fear and saying, God, forgive me, help me? Or have you accepted others' wrongdoing and even stood up for it? God's been keeping the record, don't you see? And it's been pointed out to us through him and his word. And he has extended us this small portion of grace, a time of grace. Oh, I wish that God would take advantage of it this morning so his hand could be upon us. And if we don't, and we forsake his ways, his power and his wrath will be upon us. A simple solution. You couldn't miss it. It's just whether or not you won't agree with him or not. Whatever your need is this morning, would you come before a holy and righteous God? If you're here this morning, you've never been saved. God has given you this space of time. You say, I'll come back tonight. I hope you do. And I'll accept it then. But what if a little space has run out? Now is the accepted time. And if you're here lost and God's dealing with you, I would do business with him this morning. Come fall on your face before him. Admit you're a sinner. And say, God, thank you for grace to save sinners. Forgive me and save me. Whatever your needs this morning, take advantage of grace for this little space. Thank God for His Word. Aren't you proud you got a copy? Aren't you proud you understand it? And you don't leave confused because you know what He wants. And I pray God give us the ability to want to do what He wants us to do. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Our job is to humble ourselves. For any exaltation, He will take care of that in due time. It'll be about Him, not about us anyway. Thank you for coming. Brother Brian has a word for us. Brother Brian Gilbert, coordinator of the deacons.